Hey, so good to have you back for yet another week in our breakout series. This morning, he's one of our best communicators, incredible content. Jake Clamper is going to be talking you through not only getting a breakthrough, but how do you maintain your breakout season. Again, as usual, follow us on our social media handles at People Church. Let us know where you're listening from and how these messages are impacting you. So why don't we dive into this message and see what God has for us this week.
We're going to get into it. Before we get started, is it cool if I pray? It's this church, right? We should pray. Let's do this. God, thank you so much for this morning, for what you're doing in our church, God, for what you're doing in the people that are connected to this house, Father. We know that the miracle is here. It's in this house, God. This is the place where I found my healing, God. This is the place where I found my wife, God, where you've built my family. This is a real place where a real breakthrough happens. And I pray that people that are here that haven't yet felt that or experienced that, that this morning changes their perception of who you are and what it is that you're about for them, what you're trying to do in their life. God, we love you so much, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm closing out the breakout series. It's going to be awesome. I've been loving this series. I think for me, when I think about breaking out, in general, it's just like this intense kind of feeling thing, right? Like breakout, when I think of me breaking out, it's like Braveheart, like face war paint, like Jesus free me, you know, like let's go for it, you know? And I think our natural response, because of the nature of the word breakout, because of what we think about it, is that the way to break out is through intensity, right? So if we're gonna break out, we gotta turn up the heat. Come on, let's go, fire. Bring it on, Jesus. I love your fire, your refining fire. Burn it up. Burn off the things. Let's go. Life's a marathon, not a sprint. But what if we sprint the marathon? Come on. Let's go. I feel like that's how I've tried to live my life, if I'm honest, you know? Like, my answer has always been run harder. Go more. Do more. If my marriage isn't what I want it to be, well, let's go for it. Let's fix it. Let's just go. Let's just run. Like, why do we need to think? Why do we need to talk? Let's just fix it, you know? But in reality, you can't run if you're not breathing. You know what I'm saying? You talk to any runner, and the first thing they tell you is you've got to control your breathing. It's not always about just running harder. Yes, life is a marathon, but it's not a marathon on Lakeshore Drive with, like, padded ground that you're like, you know, it's good for your knees, got your brand new Asics, got a podcast in, just having a nice run. No, life is on uneven terrain. It's a marathon with unexpected weather conditions. So how do you keep running when life hits you with things that you're not ready for? How do you not just break out, but how do you stay out? Title this morning is that, Break Out and Stay Out. The thing about freedom, okay? Jesus came to set us free, that's what he said. I came to bring those who sit in darkness into light. I came to bring freedom to the captives, right? But the problem is, if he's bringing freedom, then that means that you were a slave, right? It means that you were bound by something. So now, all of a sudden, you've got freedom, but you've never, ever had it before. You have breakout, you have breakthrough, and there's such an emphasis on the break moment. But the break is a moment. The out is the rest of your life. And I think we're great at living for the break, but we don't actually know how to live out. We don't actually know how to live free and how to stay free and what we do with our freedom. But this is the thing. God knew we would encounter this, right? So he's actually not just given us freedom, but he's actually taught us what to do with it. You know, there's a government program where they give housing to people that have never had housing before. And the first thing they do before they give them this new place, it's a brand new place, it's beautiful, stainless steel, granite, basically my amazing new apartment. Just kidding. We got it as a gift. It's like the best thing ever. I'm just so happy. I just had to throw that in there. But you know, what was crazy is we stepped into this apartment and it felt like, yeah, it's an awesome new place, but like I've never had anything like this. You know, I don't really fully know how to take care of it. And that was the problem they were running into with these same people. They would give them these nice houses, but they'd never had anything to take care of before. And so the first thing they would do is they would put them through a course on how to take care of granite countertops, how to polish and clean stainless steel, how to clean hardwood floors, because there's no point in giving somebody something if they don't know how to maintain it. You know, the Christian life, the entirety of it is remaining. That's what it is. Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. You have the break moment. Salvation is a break moment, man. Opens up your life. God changes your heart in a moment. But the rest of your life, the rest of your journey with him, how do I remain as passionate as I was day one? How do I remain as in love with Jesus as I was when he freed my wife? How do I remain as in love with him as the moment that he gave us twins after a miscarriage? How do I stay free? Galatians 5:1 says that Christ has truly set us free, but make sure that you stay free. And we're going to talk this morning about how you stay free. Break out and stay out. So I only have 2 points today. They'll probably be long ones, so just so you know. I'm a talker. Preaching is actually very, I realize I'm actually meant to be a preacher now because I end up preaching in conversations. I realize I spend 10 minutes and someone else has not talked. And I'm like, yeah, God, I see you. Because you can't talk. This is the best. I get to talk. 2 things, okay? First thing is this. If you're gonna stay out, you've got to get it out. Get it out. So, like all good stories, this one starts at Hobby Lobby. Put it in your notes. Write that down. So, I'm 19, okay? I'm 19 and I'm at Hobby Lobby. I don't even want to tell the story, but I have to be obedient. So I'm at Hobby Lobby, right? And I'm there for like some art project in college. And me being the brilliant, inquisitive, curious person that I am, I find a jar and I can't tell if it's glass or plastic. Could have just taken something metal and clink, it's glass, put it down. But I thought, I don't know, I'll squeeze it. Why? I don't know. Because it was moving a little bit. I'm like, I feel like it's plastic. I feel like, bam, shatters, slice, right in my thumb. And it's like one of those injuries that immediately you go, oh, it's bad. You don't even look at it, you know? And you just feel it's bad. So then manager comes over and he's freaking out and he's just like all worried that I'm gonna sue him. In my mind, I'm thinking, what am I gonna sue you for? I squeezed a glass jar as hard as I could. How dare you not put do not squeeze signs next to your glass jars? Lawsuit. So I'm sitting there and he's like freaking out and he's like, are you okay? Are you okay? And the more he asked if I was okay, the more I was like, yeah, I'm actually not okay. Like I started to get dizzy and feel like I was gonna pass out because it was like pretty deep. And so I'm like, all right, I need to sit down. So I'm thinking, he's like, I got you, right? I'm thinking he's gonna bring me a chair. Nah. He brings me a wheelchair. And then once I'm in the wheelchair, he's like, you can't get out. It's just like, it's the rules. So I literally had to get wheeled out of Hobby Lobby in a wheelchair. Who gets wheeled out of Hobby Lobby in a wheelchair? Places like 90% yarn and curtains. And somehow I end up with an injury that requires a wheelchair. So I go, I get stitched up. It's all good, right? Years go by. A couple years go by, and I remember I grabbed like a baseball bat, and I felt the sharp pain right here, right where I had the injury. And I'm thinking, nah. It's all good. There's no way. It's scar tissue. A few years go by, I keep getting that pain, same pain. It would shoot like down my arms, like it was like so intense. And then last year, I'm renovating Chris's house with him, and he's like, man, what's wrong? Because I had this grimace, and I'm like, yo, like I can't like grab these power tools. Like I have this pain in my hand. And he's like, what do you think it is? I'm like, oh, man, Hobby Lobby. Don't go there. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, I feel like it's a piece of glass in my hand. Like, that's the only way I can describe it. It literally feels like a sharp piece of glass in my hand. So 4 months ago, for no reason at all, that spot starts callusing up, right? And then I'm like kind of pulling back the layers, and I'm just like, there's no way. I'm like convincing myself it's like a wart or something. Like, please, God, please let it be a wart. I never prayed that prayer in my life. Please let it be a wart. But I dig. And then finally, I take a little safety. I'm sorry if you're squeamish. This is one of those stories. Just tell yourself it's a movie, even though it really happened to me. It was terrible. So I find like this little shiny thing and I'm like, there's no way. And then a couple more like weeks go by and it keeps bubbling up to the surface, And then finally I get so aggressive about it. I'm like, I'm not dealing with this anymore. So I run one day, I'm driving home from work. I run to the bathroom. Lauren can attest to this. Did not make eye contact, did not do anything. I ran straight to the bathroom and I just like grabbed the close. I grabbed tweezers, they weren't sharp enough. So I grabbed a little tiny pair of nail clippers. I got the top of it. It was glass. And I went, ah! And I was like, oh, I was right. It was glass. I'm like, oh. And then I call everybody. I'm telling them the story. And like, of course, you can't tell anybody that's a Christian a story without being like, you know, there's a message in there. Like, shut up. It's just crazy. George, you were right. Lauren, you were right. It's a message. I'm preaching it. This is what God showed me through this, you know what I mean? It's that for years my thumb was healed on the surface and it looked like everything was good and no one would even know the pain was there, but I was living with the pain every single day. And not only was I living with the pain, where it was placed, it actually made me ineffective at the things that I love to do most and the things that I was best at. I love baseball. I love building things. Those are the two things that I could not do without pain. You know what I realized in this? Pain doesn't have to be big. A little piece of something that's happened to you can remain in you. It doesn't have to be big. It just has to be placed right where it needs to be to make you ineffective at the things God wants you to do. Ineffective at the things God wants. He wants you to lead people, but you got a little bit of insecurity. It's all good. It's not a big deal. Really? Because the bigger your platform gets, the bigger your insecurity gets. It may not be big. It may not be this oh, I got to go back to my childhood and dig. And no, it's just right where it needs to be that the devil can use it to convince you that you're disqualified, to convince you that you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. And he'll use it. He'll use it in the moments where you try to use the gift that's in you. Because my hand never hurt until I started to use it. My hand never hurt until I started to pick up the things that I was best at, things that I love doing. And God showed me what you do. How do you take this concept? How do you get it out of your life? When he brings things to the surface, because he will, you have a choice. I had a choice. I could let it go back down. I could ignore it. I could pretend like it wasn't an issue. But I've lived with the pain for 10 years. I know it's an issue. I don't know what your it is, but we all have an it. We all have a thing that I know it's there. I know what it is. If you ask me, I kind of know what it is, but I'm not ready to look at it just yet. If we're going to break out, running and moving, it's not just about going. It's actually about knowing when to stop, knowing when to get something out. Because the moment you get it out, you're actually able to do what you're meant to do without the pain you had before. You know why this is so special to me, this moment? Because for ages, my thing, my it has been insecurity, if I'm honest. You know, your brain has this thing called neuroplasticity, and it's the ability for it to change shape, the actual matter changes, the shape of it changes based on your thinking, like George was talking about last week, based on your experiences. This happens most when your brain's developing, 4th grade, 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade. You know, what I went through when my brain was at its highest state of plasticity was I was moved up a grade. I was 2 years younger than everybody else around me, right? I mean, I had literally someone tell me, like, I was sitting with the kid that no one else wanted to sit with because I'm like, this is all I got, you know? But even he was like, hey, man, can you not sit with me? Man, that's a horrible feeling. It was a terrible feeling. The kid no one wants to sit with doesn't want to sit with me. And I can laugh about it now, but you know what? At that time, it was telling me things about myself. It was telling me things about my value. Nobody wants you. Not even the person that nobody wants to hang out with wants to hang out with you. 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, the same thing. I had friends, but they never really had my back, it felt, you know? I had this insecurity that my value was tied to what I bring to a group, and I felt like I could never bring anything to a group. So then try to lead with that. Try to preach with that on your mind. Wow. It's funny how the platform, even though it's meant to be something to serve you all, became something to serve me. And the more that the platform was something to serve me, the more I hated it. The more that I would grab the mic with this hand, and it hurt. It hurt to hold the mic. It hurt to speak to you. But God did something. He started showing me what these things were. He started showing me how to get this out. Because you can't just keep running. You've got to stop. You've got to know when to get it out. You've got to know when he brings it to the surface. It's for a reason. How are you going to get it out? I'll tell you. First, When it comes to the surface, get ready to dig. Take a sip of water after that one. Whew. Mark 2, 1 to 5, if you could put it up on the screen. I want to tell you a little story about digging. And it's a very common one we all know. Four men help a paralyzed man, and they drag him up onto a rooftop, and they dig through the roof to lower this man to Jesus. I want to read this story, and I want to share something with you. So when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Here's what gets me about this story, okay? You have another story in the Bible where there's a man named, I think it's Nicodemus or something crazy like that. And he says, "Hey, I saw you sitting under the tree." And he was like blown away. He's like, "How'd you see me?" You know what I mean? He was like basically showing him like, "Hey, I'm not just a man. I'm more than a man. I'm seeing everything." He was never in the vicinity of this man to even see him. So I have to assume that when these men got up that morning and they had decided in their hearts they were going to bring their friend to Jesus, that he knew it was coming. That he saw them. That he saw them getting up with a friend that had had an issue for years and years and years that hadn't been able to get solved. And they saw them making the journey with him. He saw them making the journey all the way across to where he was. And I have to assume that when they got up on the roof, that he actually heard them digging. You ever dug? It's not quiet. It's loud. These houses are made of clay. They're made of materials that's going to create dust and dirt. But for some reason, Jesus lets them dig. He doesn't heal them the moment they get upon the roof. He doesn't heal them when they start digging. He actually lets them keep digging and digging and digging and taking whatever they can find, rocks, and just digging and digging and going after it. And you know what happens in the moment when you're digging? I believe this. Faith is actually built in the digging. Because it takes faith to keep digging when you haven't seen what you thought you were going to see when you signed up for Jesus. It takes faith to keep showing up on a Sunday when you've shown up to 50 Sundays and you feel like you still aren't changed and you're not different. Keep digging because there's something in the digging. He's letting you dig for a reason. I think that's the moment where doubt has the biggest potential to enter your mind, is when you're digging. When fear has the biggest potential to enter your mind, when you're digging. Because what if I get through? What if I get to the bottom of this thing in me and I still don't have an answer? But these men, they were convinced that if all they could do is just break through that ceiling, they knew there was a healer waiting for them at the bottom. They knew that they weren't going to walk out, four men and one guy dragging, but five men walking together. So they kept digging and digging and digging. You've got to know that the digging is doing something in you. And this is how you dig. When God brings something to the surface, bring it right back to him. This isn't I have to go on a hunt for everything wrong with me in my life. It's not what it's about. It's actually about him highlighting things. Because if you remember, this was brought to the surface. I didn't bring it to the surface. God brings things to the surface. And it's our choice. Am I going to dig? Am I going to dig at this thing? This thing's hitting me for some reason. For some reason, I thought I was okay with leadership, but this person challenged me, and it's hitting me. Am I just going to leave it? Oh, it'll go away eventually. I'll let time pass. No, God's bringing it up to the surface for a reason. He's bringing it up because he wants you to dig. He wants you to find what's going on because he wants you to run. The thing he says to use our freedom for, use your freedom to serve one another in love. He's got a purpose for your freedom. It's not just staying free for the sake of being free. You're needed. People need you to get it out. People need you to dig and not give up. You've got to be ready for it. Be ready when he brings it to dig. It's the first thing. Second thing. Why I ran to the bathroom in this moment is because my apartment was north-south facing, surrounded by super tall buildings in Chicago. No light anywhere. Terrible. The only light in our entire house would shine kind of through like the west part of our house in like two windows, one of them being the bathroom. So I'm sitting there and I ran to the one place in my house where there was light. You need to know that if you're going to dig, you need light. And you need to know this. Jesus looked at us and he said, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I heard a brilliant message on this once by Tim Keller, who I reference a lot. And he said, you notice he says city right there. It's impossible to be a city by yourself. The community is the light of this world. The community is the light you need to dig. And here's the thing. It's a metaphor, right? But I can't say it's anything but what I felt when I stepped into church. You feel like you look around and you go, everybody's so nice. And they all know what I did. And they all know I don't belong here. Because light has a way of intimidating us, right? Because from early years in our life, we're taught that the answer is to hide. The answer is I need to back off, because when I step out into the light, I'm exposed. And so we avoid the light. We go into church and we go, I didn't like the way I felt. I felt like everybody knew what I was going through. I felt like everybody knew that I'm the one that doesn't belong. I'm the one that has the one thing that can't be fixed or forgiven. I'm the one person that has the one thing that Jesus can't heal. But I'm just going to show up. It hurts. It feels uncomfortable. Can I just tell you, God is not using light like a security guard looking for things that don't belong, looking for people that don't belong. See, a light in his hand, it is not a searchlight. It is a spotlight. Because he's not searching to tell you the things that you already know about yourself. I was aware of who I was when I stepped into church. I didn't need light to be shined on the things that I already knew. But that's not what God's doing. He doesn't use the light of community to show you things that you already know so you can feel ashamed. He's using it to highlight the things that you don't know about yourself. Because you don't know there's goodness in you. You don't know there's gold in you. But he does, because he created it and he put it there. So he uses light because he says, hey, I need you to see what's in you. I need you to see that you can make an impact in this world. It's a spotlight. And the second thing it is in his hands. You know, when Lauren and I had our, well, I always say Lauren and I, but she had him. I was there. The babies. She always corrects me on that, but I feel like I was as much a part of it. I was just, they tagged me in moments and they're like, all right, you're in. Like, tell her to, I'm like, push. It's just, they don't prep you. So, because we were having twins, we actually had to deliver in the operating room. So they wheel her down there. And the first thing you notice about that room is, man, there's so much light. There's like 50, like 10,000 million lumen LED lights shining from every direction. You feel like you're walking into an Apple store. It's just bright white. And you know what I realized about light in God's hands? The Bible calls Jesus the great physician. So he uses light, one, to shine a spotlight on things that he wants you to know you're good at, that you've got in you. But he uses it, again, because he's about to perform an operation on you. And you know what I found about operations that are complicated? The more complicated, the more hidden it is, the more light is needed. Who is in your life that knows what you're going through right now? Honestly, who knows what's really going on? Not metaphorical. Who knows the pain that you're carrying, that you've been carrying for years and years? You don't want to open up because you think God wants to expose you. That's cool. But guess what? He doesn't. Because he shines a light on things to perform an operation. He shines a light on things because he's about to walk you through it. He doesn't just show you and say, all right, you're on your own, buddy. That's a tough one, though. You know. No, he says, hey, I'm showing you this because I'm ready. I'm right here with you. I want to walk you through this. I want to show you where I was in that thing that you wish you could forget about. I want to show you that I've been there the whole time with my hand out to you, just waiting for you to grab it. I shine a light on things. He shines a light on things because he wants to perform an operation on you. He wants to get it out. You're not in it alone. So how does this keep you out? Like I said, you can do the thing you're meant to do without pain. The only way to know if it's out, though, is to go back and do the thing that used to hurt. Being up here used to hurt. It doesn't today. It doesn't hurt I'm not carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders anymore. My value isn't tied to this anymore. Because God spent months showing me that my value is far greater than what I can be for people, what I can bring to a room. It's far greater than any of those things. But that's not just about me being free. It's about me being able to pick up the hammer, pick up the baseball bat, pick up the thing that I love doing the most, that I'm meant to do the most, and it just doesn't hurt anymore. And let me tell you, there's such a good feeling waiting for you on the other side of that. When you have lived with pain for 10 years, you know when it's gone. And man, does it feel good. Don't be afraid to do the thing that used to hurt when you spent some time digging, because it's not going to feel the same as it used to feel. Don't be afraid to get in front of people and put yourself out there, because it's not going to feel the same as it used to feel. Don't be afraid to lead a grow group, because it's not going to feel the same as it used to feel. You're a new person. God's doing new things in you, and he needs you to bring them to people. That's how it keeps you out, number one. Number two, if you're going to stay out, break others out. So if we're the light, right? This community, we're the light. How do we be that? That's always been my question. How do I be the light? Question that most people ask me when we're talking about, you know, I have this desire to make an impact in my friends, in my family. Like God's done something to me and I have joy and I wish I could just express it. What do I do? What do I say? I don't think we withhold the light that's in our life because we're selfish. I don't think it's because we're not courageous. Because if there was somebody here who was sick, really, really sick, and you knew you had the medicine they needed, and you knew you had the dose that they needed, would you give it to them? Of course you would. We just aren't often convinced that what we have is the medicine that people need. We try to do too much. We try to make it about us. I tried to make it about me for so long. Then God reminded me of this lovely little fourth grade science lesson. The moon. You know the moon? It's the brightest thing in the darkest 24 hours cycle of our days, right? But yet, it actually has no light of its own. Did you know that? Did you remember that? You probably weren't paying attention that day. I barely was. But I got this little nugget, and I'm pumped. I remembered something. It reflects light. That's all it does. It reflects the light of the sun. On the contrary, you know, when you don't see the moon, it's because it's actually in direct alignment with the earth and the sun. So it's standing in between and blocking the actual light. You know what you and I do when we try to be the answer and we try to be the savior is we just stand there and we're blocking the actual light. We're blocking the thing that somebody needs, the help that they need. But on the contrary, when we realize that all God is asking us to do is reflect the thing that he's done in your life, reflect the truth that he's done in your life and share it with people, this is easy. This is easy. Because I'm nothing more than an insecure kid that God shined a light on. You know how easy it is to be that? You know how freeing it is to be that? You know you can be that? You know there are people that are waiting for you to reflect the light of God in your life onto them? You know that when you do that, you may be the brightest thing in their darkest moment? Because all you're trying to do is get them to the moment when the sun rises. Get them to the moment where they finally meet the real light, where they go enough times that you've just shared. People, by the way, they're not hungry for you. They're hungry for truth. If you have even the littlest bit of truth that you can bring, give it to people. You got to break others out. We sing these songs all the time. God, make me a vessel. I just want to be your vessel. Just fill me up like a clay jar. I don't know. For some reason, when I hear vessel, I always think of a giant clay pot, maybe. There are lots of vessels. I don't know why. That's the one that comes to my mind. But I had this thought about vessels. It's funny how we ask God to make us a vessel, and we don't realize the purpose of a vessel when we say that. The entire purpose of a vessel is to be filled up, to be poured out. Do you understand that? It just takes something valuable, like water, and transports it somewhere else where that thing is needed. I think we get the breakdown happens because we go, man, I feel so full. I'm afraid of losing it. You were meant to lose it. You were meant to be filled up on Sunday and pour it out on a Monday. If you feel like you haven't been filled up in a while, when was the last time you poured yourself out? Because living a life poured out, it attracts attention. There are people all throughout the Bible, they poured themselves out. They poured things out. It's a story in Mark I want to read you. I want to show you what poured out looks like. I want to show you what the reaction it's going to get, right, from people. Because it always gets a reaction. It's now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus and secretly kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume, poured it out over his head. Some of the people at the table were indignant. Indignant means offended, upset, appalled, disgusted at an act of generosity like this. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. You know what's happening in this moment? In Mark, it says that he was actually being anointed for burial. I think when you live a life that's poured out, people will ask questions. People will be offended. Why are you giving so much time to that church? Why are you giving so much time to people? But I wonder if they would have felt the exact same way knowing what was about to take place. Knowing that the very person that she was pouring this thing out on a year's worth of wages was about to give his entire life, pour it out for the sins of humanity. Would it still seem like a waste? Would it still seem like you're ridiculous? How could you? How could you? He's literally about to give everything. And you know what I realized in this? It's not just about, I ought to pour it out because he's done so much for me. But she pours this out. He turns around and pours out his life. You know what I realized? I realized I've been pouring myself out my whole life. I've been pouring myself into relationships that I thought would give me validation and purpose and meaning. I poured myself into girls because I thought that would make me feel confident, desperate to get rid of this insecurity. So if I have a girlfriend, I'm good. It says something about me. I'm a man. I'm a man who can get a girl. I'm awesome. I'm all these lies. Then the girl goes, and the security and the confidence goes with it. I got tired of pouring myself into things that yielded no return. Because what you see in this story is that God is sending us a message that anything you pour out, I will outpour you to the 100th degree. I will pour out so much on you that you can't even contain it. You think you're wasting your time. You think you're wasting your energy. Nah. It's not about pouring yourself out. You're already doing it. It's just about where you choose to pour yourself out. Pour yourself into people. That's what he did. He told us to follow him. I see a man who lived a life that didn't just pour himself out in death. He poured himself out while he was alive. He poured himself into people. And I'm going to finish with this. I want to tell you how this keeps you free. You know, what I realized, I fix people's houses. That's what I do, right? And I started doing it and I didn't have any tools. So every single time I would step into someone else's home, I was presented with a problem I'd never seen before. And I would have to go get a tool for it. When that job's done, cool. I helped them solve this problem. And now I get to keep the tool. And I kept doing that. I kept buying new tools. I kept solving new problems. And before you knew it, I look, I have this arsenal of tools. They're in my house now. So all of a sudden, I have all of these things to fix my house, all of these things to fix my problems. You know, when you step out and you help somebody else, you actually pick up Bible verses that help you overcome anxiety, even though you've not yet encountered anxiety. You pick up experiences that'll help you conquer your life problems when they arise, because you go, I remember when I walked someone through this. I remember when I walked someone through a broken marriage, even though I'd never been married. I remember what I told them. I remember how it made them rise up. I saw their marriage get restored. You don't have to go through it to be able to give someone truth, to be able to point them back to light. You gain tools in the process. Your house actually gets restored. You stay free. Because let me tell you, when I'm standing up here and I'm speaking like this, the devil knows your angles, but he cannot convince me that I am that kid. That kid that no one wanted to sit with. That kid that didn't have a voice. He can't convince me of it. I won't let him. Dig for your healing. It's worth it. What's on the other side? It's worth it. When you're free and you know it. You've been living with the pain, so you know when it's gone. And let me tell you, when it is gone, and you feel so good and so free. Got to go back and do the thing that used to hurt, because it doesn't feel the same. This doesn't hurt anymore. It's an honor. It's a privilege. I love every second of it, even though it's completely counter to who I thought I was going to be. All from one moment, God highlighting something. Hey, you need to let people into this. You need to bring this back to me. You need to let me heal it. I believe he wants to heal some people this morning. I know this message is hitting you and it can leave you feeling a bit uncomfortable, but please hear me. You're not doing it by yourself. God wants to walk this out with you.
What a powerful message by Jake. I love the moment where he said that we get so used to wearing the mask that we actually believe it. I want to encourage you this week. Why don't we look at God and say, God, what is it in me that you need to get rid of for me to maintain and sustain the breakout season that you have for me? Church, we love you. We love that we get to connect with you through this digital platform. If you support us financially, we just want to thank you. We don't expect it, but it does help. I want you to know that it helps us change the world and we get to do it together, even though we are worlds apart, it seems. We are planting in Barcelona and cities around the world because of your faithfulness. We just want to thank you. Anyway, church, let's run into this week. And let's have a breakout week and let's remain in our breakout season through God. Love you. See you next week.